It's good to be with you this morning. We're in the summer months now. Fortunately, that's getting hot outside. We're talking about water. You know, this series called Deep, kind of keeping us cool. Got the water here on the stage. Remind us of our vacation Bible school, which is all about water as well. It's called Take the Plunge. So we got this theme going on, right? Matthew chapter 8 is an event in the life of Jesus and his disciples where they are on the water. They're in a boat. And something extraordinary happens. Jesus had a long day of preaching, and he says to his disciples, let's cross over to the other side. He's talking about the other side of the lake, of the Sea of Galilee. Crossover, that's an interesting phrase, is it not? Jesus says, let's cross over. Wonder what that means, crossover. Does it mean more than we think it means? Is he just referring to let's go to the other side of the lake? Or do you think maybe there's some hidden things underneath that word about crossing over into more kinds of faith and into a deeper understanding of who he is? Because the disciples don't know what's about to hit them. So he says, let's cross over. And so after a long day of preaching, they get into the boat. I suppose the 12 disciples and Jesus. Maybe the Bible does say there were some other boats with them. But we don't read anything else about those boats other than the fact that they're just kind of there. I suppose it was a fishing boat of some sort. What other kind of boats were there in those days? They didn't have pleasure boats and there was no sightseeing boats or anything like that. And they're living next to the Sea of Galilee. So I suppose, although the Bible doesn't say, it was probably some sort of large fishing boat. And the chances are that the disciples who were fishermen, we know Peter was a fisherman, we know Andrew was a fisherman, that these guys were probably directing the others as to what to do. They weren't. Matthew wasn't a sailor of any kind. Judas wasn't a sailor of any kind. I can just see him now. You guys just have a seat there. We'll take care of things. You know? No, don't that's not how you tie that knot. No, undo that right now. Peter, go tie the knot. You know, that kind of thing. So I'm sure they were probably just manning the oars or something, relaxing, sitting there, because they're going to cross over to the other side after a long day of following Jesus and listening to him. Jesus goes to the front of the boat, the Bible tells us, and he falls asleep. Now, we don't know if he was like at the front, like just on the top, or if maybe this boat had an underneath area of it where the fish would have been stored, and so there may be some room underneath that would have protected him from the elements. Seems kind of odd that he would have just been laying there on top with all this wind and rain and everything and not woken up, doesn't it? So I suspect there was something about this boat that there was a protected area. Then Jesus kind of just curled up there on a blanket or something and fell asleep after a long day. But as they started out across the lake, everything seemed fine. And then an unexpected storm hits them hard. They've seen this kind of storm before because, see, all these guys lived around the Sea of Galilee. And they know that unexpected storms can come up very quickly, but they've never been in the middle of the Sea of Galilee when one of these storms have come up, because they're smarter than that. Quite frankly, when they see the storm coming, they're like, no, let's don't go out fishing today. The weather forecast doesn't look good. But Jesus says cross over, so they get into the middle, and this storm hits them extremely hard. And so it's unexpected, as some storms often are in our lives. And so they're working hard, they're bailing water, everything they can do to try to rescue this boat from the waves and the wind and just the torrential downpour that's happening. But with all of that effort, they're still about to lose the boat and about to lose their lives. You know, at this point, all the guys are pitching in, even the guys who don't know how to sail. They're all bailing water, probably with their hands. Doubt there's 12 buckets on the boat. They're bailing water, they're bringing down the sails if they have those things. They're trying to steer the experienced fishermen are trying to steer the boat into the wave so it won't capsize. All this is going on, you know. The boat's tipping and people are, you know, trying to hang on and for dear life. They're suffering. They're exhausted. They're desperate. The Bible seems to indicate this has been going on for a long time. It's not as though this storm just happened and they're just call for Jesus and it's immediately devastating. No, they've been battling this thing for a while. And so they're exhausted and they're desperate. And I guess the question is, where's Jesus at this point? He's asleep in the front of the boat. Some would say, well, he doesn't know what's happening. I don't believe that at all. I think Jesus knows exactly what's happening. I think when Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side, he knew the storm was coming. Let's face it, he's God, he knows everything. He's not ever caught by surprise. He's not ever caught off guard. Jesus isn't surprised. He knows what's happening. So he's asleep in the front of the boat. It's not as though he doesn't realize the dangers. It's not as though he wakes up and he's surprised, oh, it's raining. No, he knows exactly what's happening. So when we ask the question, does he care? Is he unconcerned? Is he unaware? Those answers are no, not at all. He is concerned. You see, from the disciples' perspective, the storm is all that they know. They're in the middle of this really large lake, immensely large, and all they can see about them is the storm that is battering them and beating them and about to kill them, and they know nothing but that. That is their experience. We're about to lose our lives. They can't see the calmness and the peace or the protection that they already have because Jesus is in the boat with them. They don't see that. So they wake Jesus up and they plead for him to save them from the storm. Good move. Because Jesus is in the business of saving. That's what he does. You know, some have suggested that Jesus was a little bit put out with the disciples. He was a little bit disappointed. He was a little bit mad at them. And I don't think that's the case at all. Jesus, more than anyone on the earth, is thrilled to save them. He's thrilled to reveal his power over nature, and he is thrilled to express his undying love for all of those men. As for the disciples, when Jesus stands, so I suppose he stands, and he calms the sea, I think the book of Mark tells us that Jesus just says, peace, be still. And it wasn't as though it was a gradual kind of thing, you know, over the course of a half hour, an hour, everything. No, we get the idea that it was instantaneous like every other one of Jesus' miracles. When he healed somebody of a withering arm, when he restored sight to blind people, when he healed people, it was instantaneous. It wasn't this gradual thing. I mean, that kind of takes the thrill out of the miracle if it takes months for it to come about. No, this was instantaneous. And so he calms the storm. As for the disciples, they're stunned at what Jesus has just done. They're absolutely blown away. I think when they woke Jesus up, they weren't expecting him to calm the storm. They didn't say, Lord, we're in a big storm here. Can you just, you know, calm the storm for us? No, I suspect when they woke Jesus up, they were looking for another hand on the deck. Jesus, we're about to drown here. You're sleeping. Could you give us a hand? We need you to start bailing water. We need you to hold that rope. We need you to grab the oar. Whatever it might be. I think they were looking for help. They weren't looking for a miracle. But that's what they got. And so they weren't expecting Jesus to calm the storm, but he did. And I think when he stood and he went like that right there and he said, peace be still, the disciples looked at one another and said, no, he didn't. He just didn't do that. I think they were absolutely floored at what he did. Because it went from what we could imagine is the worst possible storm to a very calm, probably, just to really make the point, blue, bright, sunny day. And if it was in the middle of the night, which some believe that it probably was, then just a nice starry sky, no wind, no waves, no rain, everything calm. And they were absolutely taken aback. They were floored, looking at each other like, what's going on here? And in fact, the Bible says that they were afraid of the storm, they were afraid that they were going to lose their lives, but now it says they were more afraid of Jesus. Because of what he did. Because they began to realize right there that not only is this a teacher who's extraordinary, not only has he done some miracles and he hadn't done, this is early on in their ministry, so they really hadn't seen a lot of the stuff that they were going to see, but he revealed this to them, and they begin to get a glimpse of who he really is. In fact, what they say to themselves is, only God, only the creator of the wind, only the creator of the rain, only the one who thought up the sea and created this water could do this. And that must mean that Jesus is the creator. He is God. He was there at the beginning. He was the one who said, let there be. See, it was nothing for Jesus. He created all the elements. In a moment, with a thought, he can calm the storm without even any effort whatsoever. Let's not think for a second this was difficult for Jesus. It wasn't. So they begin to realize that Jesus is God, that he can command the winds and the rain. And I guarantee you, if they had one of those no fear stickers on the back of the boat, when they got into shore, they took that sticker off. Because there was some huge fear about who Jesus was. Not afraid of him in the sense that he's going to hurt us, but in awe and in reverence kind of fear, this is God. I guarantee it. So why did all four gospel writers decide to include this event in their book? It's in all four of them. This event for the disciples was totally unforgettable, completely reassuring, and it helped them to understand that Jesus is God and that he's there to rescue them from certain death. Not only death on the sea, but death in life. So what deep truths are in this story for us today? How do we take this story and make it work for us here in Orlando in the 21st century? If we're going through difficult times, this story has something to say to us. And here's what I would say. If you're not in the midst of a storm right now in your life, hang on. It's coming. It's coming. I think there are three realities that we can take from this event. And here's the first one. The first reality is to realize that storms are inevitable. You see the text there, and I've highlighted the part that show us that storms are inevitable in our life. I mean, to be alive is to experience storms and struggles. What person here today hasn't suffered? We all have, right? In fact, there are people in this room right now who are battling some difficult storms in their lives. You don't know what they are, but they do. People don't always wear their difficulties and their storms and their struggles on their sleeves, but we all have them. What are some of the storms in your life? Could it be heartache or disappointment, physical pain, rejection, frustration, loss of a loved one, hopelessness, sorrow, fear, sickness, addiction, abuse? And the list could go on and on and on and on about the different kinds of storms that we have in our lives. The question is it raining right now in your life? There are people in here this morning that are barely hanging on. They're like the disciples in the boat. They're about to drown. They're suffering and they're hurting. They don't know where to turn. And they need help. And there are people in this room today who are facing that kind of storm. Nearly hopeless, ready to give up, don't know where to turn, and wondering, why me? Wondering why me. There is a friend of mine that recently sent me an email, and they're entering a storm. I'll share just a bit of it with you. It's the Harrell family. They used to live here in Orlando. They moved to Michigan, and last week got this email from Scott. It says, the Harrell family covered your prayers for Nicholas. That's their son, who's in the 9th grade. We had some health issues with Nicholas that seemed to be related to his high school track activity. He's a distance runner. In fact, he has a varsity letter already, even while he's in the 9th grade, and they're very proud of him. And he said he was having some trouble with his left arm, and on two occasions, the left side of his face. It says the day after the first time his face went numb, we took him to a nearby local walk-in clinic. And they took some blood and they tried to schedule us with the Michigan State neurologist. But 2 weeks had gone by and they didn't hear anything. And then last Friday, which was actually May 25th, Nick had another episode that lasted approximately 5 minutes. which was the longest one yet, where he had gone numb on the side of his face. So we took him to the emergency room, and they checked him out, and they admitted him into Sparrow Hospital for more tests. And while there, he had a CT scan, an EKG, an MRI of the brain, an echocardiogram, an EEG, a CT angiogram, and a four-vessel cerebral angiogram. That's a lot. Pincushion, sorry, with close to 30 vials of blood taken. And he's had some bad reactions to some dye and to some steroids they've given him. The email's a long email. It says at the end that they finally got a prognosis, or rather they got a diagnosis, which it's a rare vascular disease he has called moyamoya. It's common in Japan, but not in Michigan. It means a puff of smoke. This name. They don't know why or how it's caused. Essentially, what it means is he doesn't have enough blood going to his brain. And so they have to do brain surgery and somehow increase the vessels that go to the brain so he gets enough blood in his brain. Talk about a storm. Ninth grade kid. But see, that's just one example of dozens and dozens and dozens. You know? One of the most difficult storms I've ever endured in my life was when my mother passed away. She suffered for 3 or 4 years from breast cancer, went through all the chemotherapy, went through all the radiation, went through all the surgery. And when somebody you love suffers like that, you suffer as well. And then right when we thought it was all done, in fact, she had gotten a clean bill of health, then they found another spot on her hip, then another spot in her lung, and then she only lasted a short time after that, and I was at the foot of her bed, as well as my brother Jeff, when she passed away. You want to talk about a storm? I mean, she was only 58 years old. You want to talk about a storm, a difficult time, wondering, why? What's going on here? Why me? And every one of us have a story like that we could tell. Probably dozens of stories we could tell. I think the second reality that we get out of this story is we have to realize that we must, or we can, or we should cry out to Jesus during the storm. And really, he doesn't mind. The Bible's full of talk about crying out to God during difficult times. Let me share a few verses with you. Psalm 34:17 says this, "Is anyone crying for help? God is listening and ready to rescue you." Maybe the disciples had read that verse before because they cried out to God in the midst of their storms. Evening, according to Psalm 55, "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." Psalm 72, "For he will rescue the poor who cry out and the afflicted who have no helper." You see, God is in the business of helping us. That's what he wants to do. That's what he finds joy in doing. So when we're going through difficult times, it's not as though God's abandoned us. It's not as though God's causing those difficult times. It's not as though somehow God is punishing us. In fact, God wants to hear us cry out to him so that he can help us. He wants to help. He will help. Psalm 84:2, "I long and I yearn for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God." Finally, in Psalm 88:1, Lord, the writer writes, "The God who saves me day and night, I cry out before you." When was the last time you cried out to God? Some might say, well, just last night. Praise God. Some might say, well, I suffer and I hurt and I go through these difficult times, but I don't cry out to God. Why would I do that? You just read the verses? God wants us to cry out to him during difficult times, no matter what it is. It doesn't have to be a life and death situation. It's just when we're going through a difficult time or a storm. God says this, in fact, "Come to me with all of your junk." whatever that might be, all of your problems, come to me all screwed up and all messed up, and let me take care of it. The worst kind of life to live, let me tell you what the worst kind of life to live is. Worst kind of life to live is the one where you try to take care of everything yourself. God, I don't need you. Going through a storm. I'll handle it. You stand on the sidelines. So, hey, honestly, don't we try to do that? And it doesn't help because we're incapable. We're just not able to see ourselves through those difficult, difficult times. And God says, you know what? I will help you. I want to help you. Just let me. Just ask me. Just call for me. Just cry out to me. You know why we don't do that? It takes a little humility to do that. Lord, I can't do it all myself. I need your help. I'm a guy, right? Do I stop and ask for directions ever? Ask my wife. Never. I will drive for hours the wrong way because I will not stop for directions. I can figure it out. I'll try it. It's trial and error. I'll do it, you know? But when it comes to problems and storms in my life and in your life, is that the best approach? Not even. Not even. Hebrews 13:5, Jesus says, even if you're going through the most difficult time you've ever experienced, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Hear that? See, when the disciples woke Jesus up in the storm, Jesus didn't get up and go, ooh, I'm out of here, and dive into the water and swim away. You guys are on your own, you know, you got to handle it. Is that what Jesus did? No, he didn't stand up and, you know, some scholars say that Jesus rebuked the disciples. I don't think he did. He rebuked the storm. He did. He rebuked the storm and it calmed, but I don't think he rebuked the disciples. I don't think he was mad at the disciples. You hear a lot of people when they preach about this, that he was mad that they had this lack of faith. I don't think he was mad. I think he was overjoyed that he could help them, that he could save them, that he could show them how much he cared and loved them. He wasn't mad at them. Yeah, they had some lack of faith. Don't we all? He's not asking us to be perfect. He just wants us to be faithful. He just wants us to reach out. He'll take care of the rest. He's not wanting you to solve all your problems. He's wanting to solve them for you, but he wants us to reach out and ask him. The third reality is this. Jesus will help you precisely because he loves you. Bottom line. To me, this is the most amazing part of the story. Jesus didn't condemn them or get mad at them or get in their face about being afraid. You see, fear in the face of a storm, I mean, makes sense, right? If you're in the middle of a hurricane, you're going to be a little afraid. You know, if you're in a major car accident and you hear of a loved one that is involved, you're going to be a little afraid. If you send a son or a family member to Iraq, you're going to be a little afraid. It makes sense. Fear is okay. In fact, fear is a God-given emotion that we're supposed to have. It's useful. Fear in the face of the storm makes sense. The disciples did the right thing when they let their fear force them or drive them to Jesus, the only one who could help. The fear drove them back to Jesus for help. That's the point we have to see here. They prayed and he answered, because he always answers. Luke 10:11 says, for everyone who asks receives, for those who seek find, and those who knock, the door will be open. So when you're going through really hard times and everything seems hopeless, it only makes sense to still trust that God knows the way and that he is going to help you through it. Do you have anyone in your life that you would be willing to do anything for? Just pause for a second. Think about that. Is there anybody in your life that you would be willing to do anything for? I mean, is there somebody that you would give up your life for? Is there somebody that you would become inconvenienced for? Is there somebody that you would do anything for? Maybe a spouse, maybe a child, maybe a friend. There probably is. Do you think that's how God feels about you? See, that's the thing. God will do anything to rescue you. Just like you would do anything to rescue your child. You would give up your life. As God's children, he would give up his life. In fact, he did. To rescue us from the storms of this life. And when you forget that, and you try to handle it on your own, you're making your life harder than it should be. You have help. He's in the boat. Just ask. And so we go through difficult times, and God loves us and he cares about us more than we can ever imagine. Deuteronomy 1:31. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries a son all the way you went until you reached this place. You see, things don't always work out the way we want them to or the way we think they will. Sometimes we don't even see the storm coming, and we get hit with some form of pain out of nowhere, leaving us feeling desperate and helpless and hurt. That's just the way life is. Still, it makes us wonder how God can let these things happen to us, how he can stand by and just watch us suffer. Where is God when it really, really hurts, we often ask? And maybe he's actually closer than we think. Maybe he's in the boat with us. Maybe he's standing right next to us. Maybe it's when we're in these tough situations where everything seems to be falling apart that God gets an opportunity to remind us how much he really loves us. That's what fathers do. He loves you so much, he not only stands by you through the storms of life, but he made a way for you to spend eternity in heaven. The Bible says at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. See, the most amazing thing to me about this whole story is that Jesus had the opportunity to save 12 of his best friends. They weren't even his kids. They were just his friends. And that teaches me something about God. Because as much as I love my children and would do anything for them, God feels the same way about me. He feels the same way about you. So when you're going through difficult times, don't think that he has left you alone. No more than you leave your kids alone when they're going through difficult times. And if they ask for your help, what do? You rescue them. You help them. And God, even more than you, does that for your own, for his children, which is us. In fact, he went to the cross that we might have life eternal. And so today, as we think about life and the storms that we face and this series called Deep, I just think it's appropriate that we realize that God cares for us even in the midst of the storm. I love that song we played at the very beginning, Praise Him in the Storm. It's hard to do, but I'll tell you what, it's the only way to live. So we have an opportunity today. You have the opportunity to make Christ your personal Savior, if you like. If you have a decision to make for Jesus, by all means, it's the best decision you could ever make in your life. He wants to help you. He wants to be with you in the storm. He died for you. If you have a need to share, a prayer request to share, you're certainly welcome to do that as well. We always like to pray with folks, help them through their difficult times.